It's a Sunday morning.
Yes. You know, we are in compliance. There are fewer of us than 10, which, yes. And so, it's, and we're all 6 feet apart. So, so I'm going to say that it's April 4th,
okay.
2020.
We're in Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin.
And we're in Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin.
Actually, Village of Lake Alley. So.
Oh, yes, Lord, by your Spirit.
Yes.
Lord, we ask, O Jesus, that your Spirit would move in a powerful way during these troubling times, O Lord. This is surely an opportunity for you to do a good work in this world. So, Lord, we ask, O Lord, that that your Spirit would move, that your Spirit would move, Lord. That those who have a heart for you, O Lord, they would turn to you and they would find you in these hard times, Lord.
Yes.
Oh, do that good work. Do that good work. And, Lord, that it would be truth. It wouldn't be some idolatrous kind of one-quarter truth or whatever. It would be truth. The real deal.
Yes.
That they would seek and that they would receive, Lord. Cause that good work to be done. Cause that good work to be done. Cause that good work to be done throughout the Chippewa Valley and Wisconsin and so forth. And cause that good work to be done in our body. Cause that good work to be done during our meeting today, Lord, by your Spirit.
Yes. Thank you.
Do that good work.
Yes.
Praise you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Well, God has told us in the first Psalm that he will bless those who delight in his word. And we are also told in 2 Thessalonians that by having a love for the truth, it gives us, I don't want to say opportunity because that's not right, but it sets us on the road to salvation. He says, because they received out a love for the truth that they might be saved. So we know that a love for the truth, as far as God is concerned, is an essential, necessary thing to have. Somehow, and I don't know how, when Ken was talking about the hope of glory the other day, when you guys were talking about it, it went over my head. And it's like I woke up one morning this last week with that whole setting on my mind, you know, and here I am. I think I've just come up with something, but I didn't. And
isn't that exactly the way of the Spirit, though?
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Lest any man should glory.
I didn't come up with it either. So.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah.
But I had something happen early this morning. And, you know, you get a scripture and you can't get rid of it. And you don't want to get rid of it. And it's in Galatians. I got to find it here. I wrote it down because... Galatians 4:19. It says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." And anyway, I got thinking about a lot of the scriptures, and the fact that God's intent was to form His Son in the rest of the sons. God's intent is to have Christ formed in us. And there's a scripture that says that God made a promise unto Abraham's seed. You know, I never realized what that said. And it says, it doesn't say seeds, plural. The promise was made unto Abraham's seed, which is Christ. And the promise then goes on to the rest of those that are Christ's. It doesn't apply to those that are not, that don't belong to Christ. It only applies to those. Those are the seed. And so we look at the Jews and so forth, and we say, well, you know, these promises are to the Jews. And there are some promises because of Abraham and Isaac and, you know, the old ones that God gave promises to. There are certain promises yet that apply to the Jewish nation. And that's why God's hand has been on the Jews and will continue to be so. But anyway, it says, I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. And anyway, and then in verse 6 of the same chapter, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. And we look at the scriptures in Peter, where it says that the prophets, you know, they desired to know what was going on when the Spirit of Jesus or of Christ that was in them was signifying certain things. They were trying to understand what it was talking about. Well, God can send the Spirit of His Son in anyone He wants. And if they were prophets of godly men of old, that was no problem for God to do. And so it gave the prophets an insight that they tried to figure out what it was. They said, well, how did this happen? How did we get these things? Where did it come from? And so we get filled with the Holy Spirit. Do we still have the Spirit of His Son in us? Mm-hmm. Is that a different spirit?
Got me.
I want to say it is.
I think so.
Huh?
Yeah, I kind of think so too. I think you can have the Holy Spirit and you have the Spirit of Christ in you.
But so, if He sends forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, what difference does it make? Or do we begin to have a love for the truth and a love for God, a supernatural something beyond anything, beyond our natural expectations?
Mm.
Is that going to be an advantage?
Yes, it will.
Wouldn't you think so? Mm. I mean, I'm just asking a question I don't have an answer for or to, but
well, in a couple different places, it seems like it makes a separation of God's Spirit and the Spirit of Christ. Because it says, don't you know that God's Spirit is in you? And it doesn't say anything about Christ or His Son. But then in another place, He's saying that you would have the Spirit of Christ in you, you know? So, to me, I think there's, well, where I'm at, I don't know if it's an answer or not, but where I'm at, I think I got them both, you know? Because to be Christ-like pleases the Father. So there's something there that has to be separate, you know, that's with the Son, so that you please the Father. And He's our example, you know? And that where it it says, you read the one where it says, that you would have, labor and births, that you would have Christ formed in you.
419.
Yeah.
Yeah. It doesn't say God formed in you, it says Christ formed in you, you know?
But I think, you know, and of course that's what I think is not really the answer or the truth necessarily, but I think that God's objective is to form Christ in all of those that are Christ.
Yes.
And I'm not so sure that those that don't belong to Christ are going to make it. You know, I don't know. That's just my observation, but I got a secret suspicion. No man comes to the Father except through the Son. And, you know, we look at it. How do I know a lot of these things? I don't. It's just, that's what my mind says, but what my mind says can be nutso. And so, and that's one of the, it's like, okay, so we're sitting here and we're saying, well, I think, you know, we can have the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the Son, and we can have, we can have, you know, we're human. Here's a realm of the Spirit going on all around us, and our minds are trying to sort all of this out.
You know, I had a little light shining experience. You know the setting where it's in, the one setting that I was reading, it's in John 5. And, you know, he's saying, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You know what happens when that setting of Scripture immediately wants to grab the natural? And in our discussions, we keep thinking, I got to identify somehow with it. Well, so I was reading through that, and Jesus is the one saying it. And he goes through all that, and then they say, what does this really mean? And then in verse 63, it says, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So right there I went, you know what? That cancels all natural thinking I am trying or want to try to put into those scriptures about eating his flesh and blood. It has nothing to do with the flesh. It's Spirit. And the only way you're going to get it is by the Spirit. So if you keep hanging on that you need to... Now, obviously, we have communion, and, you know. But you know, I know that I think Catholicism, they want to make it that you're eating actually of his flesh. Because, see, that's the natural mind.
Yeah.
It can't comprehend the Spirit. His words that he spoke is like his flesh and blood. And that's what you want to eat. And that's the only thing he says that will be eternal. You know, the earth and the heavens will pass away, but my word is for eternity. And the word is Spirit, if you're getting it by the Spirit. So, I know, it's put a little light on that, and it kind of set me free in a way of trying to, you know, figure out what is he trying to say. Well, he's that's just to confuse those that don't want to really know him, you know.
I think that is true.
Yeah.
He expressed it in a way that is a very large trap for the person who is thinking in the natural.
Yeah.
And there were very few that followed him after he said all that.
Right.
You know,
they went away. It was a hard thing.
Right. Yeah, it was a hard thing.
Yeah.
He could have toned it down. He really could have toned it down and make it a little more palatable for, well, okay, he's probably just talking a metaphor, you know. So, you know, but he didn't do it.
No, he actually said
he does not tone that down. He said, you eat my flesh, you drink my blood. It sounds, you know, I understand, I'm talking, you know, he's not doing that. I agree with you, Ken, that it has to be understood spiritually. But it is a hard saying. <you know?
laughs> Just say it, Charlie.
I mean, because the disciples out there repeating yeah. scripture. Right. It's a hard saying. That's what it says.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, it's therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?"
Right.
When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit,
mm-hmm.
and they are life."
Yeah.
So, you got to be listening for the Spirit, not listening to what flesh wants to hear, you know?
Yeah.
But, yes.
I'm not thoroughly familiar with Catholic doctrine on stuff, so I shouldn't be too harsh on the things I'm not fully understand. But it does reek of natural thinking there, doesn't it?
Yeah.
When they are taking the literal flesh, drinking the literal blood. Now, maybe they're, if someone was totally familiar with it, were to explain it, I'd say, well, okay, I get it. That might be my reaction, but on his face, you're going natural where you ought to go spiritual.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's kind of interesting, because that's what the Catholics do about that, but they sprinkle. And then we turn around and go, well, if you don't get fully wet, you're shortchanging this whole baptism thing.
And it's
kind of like, every doctrine sort of picks this thing that they're going to emphasize
mm-hmm.
and kind of not pay attention to every jot and tittle. But you're right. I mean, the Catholics look at that because that was the one that they said, you know, that was their hook. If you do this, you're getting it. And yet they don't understand putting on Christ.
You know, and I think, I even think we're weak in this
area. That's a good point.
But there's a whole premise to that hardly no one follows for communion. And that says when you come together, make sure you don't have aught against your brother or anyone else. And so you're supposed to go through the process of, hey, is there anything that would be hindering my taking this communion because I haven't forgiven someone or asked for forgiveness or, you know, which I kind of tried to do. And there's been some times when I almost didn't want to take communion because I just didn't think I was free.
Meeting the bar.
Yeah. So, is that wrong if that's the case and you don't? You know, it's probably better. And then after that, it says, if you don't do it this way, that's why many are sickly and whatever among you. That's all in the same setting for communion. So, you know, we should probably pray on that for our upcoming communions, you know, that that we begin to fit into that and have a desire in our heart to be in that place
mm-hmm.
when we, you know.
Clearly commanded to do that.
Yeah.
Love your brothers yourself.
Yeah.
And it's... Like I was saying the other day, I can really get all in on knowing God is God and giving Him all the praise and glory. Not doing as well, I think, thinking as well of everybody else as I do myself, or not feeling the love everywhere that I should be.
Mm.
And that's just where I'm at.
I mean, this is not necessarily that it has to be for anybody else, but I'm being pushed kind of to just be reading the Gospels and what Jesus said, because it's slowly having a tiny effect of wanting to be having those attributes that He's speaking of, you know, to be peaceful and to be non-judgmental and generous and whatever, you know, just all the things that are mentioned, like the Beatitudes and then he mentions it a lot in other places, too, the same thing. Which then, you know, Paul expresses later on, these are the fruits of love, and these are the fruits of the Spirit, da da da, and it's all those things that Jesus was talking about. So, anyway.
It says in that same setting, in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes.
Mm-hmm. In a way, it's very much like baptism. It's an outward sign and a declaration to everyone else in the natural that this is your stance.
Well, we make the stance and don't even understand the whole thing.
Well,
which
sounds a lot like baptism.
Yeah, same thing. Yeah. You know,
I was thinking a little bit about where we opened about the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God, and well, I don't disagree with anything that was said because I think we are kind of in the dark trying to look for light from God, but. Jesus says so often that if you know me, you know the Father. He takes away any distinction between him and God to disciples and everyone else. Because they'd say, well, just show us the Father. And he says, if you see me, you see the Father. He says there's no difference. And so then if you say the Spirit of Christ versus the Holy Spirit, you know, there's this kind of being one is one. I mean, this is this, and this is, you know, this. So I don't know how you divine the marrow from the bone, you know, because Christ says, if you know me, you know the Father, and we say the fullness of God dwelt within Christ, yet, clearly, the pathway to salvation is through Christ. And so we clearly have to have a love and be aligned with Christ in order to have salvation. And there may be two, but I think they end up being mingled.
Well, because he says everything that he is, he got from the Father. And then if you read in chapter 17 of John, he's talking about the Father, him, and us, and there's distinctions. And then he says, and we're all... that I would be one in them, and they would be one in me, and we would be one in you, Father. So, I mean, that's why I think, you know, there's a... Yeah, and of course, he showed everything that the Father was. So you do see the Father in him, because it was given to him to have that, you know?
Yeah. I do think, you know, when Paul says, oh, that I might know him, I don't know if he says all, but anyway.
The
fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection, or however it goes, that was something that was uniquely Jesus.
Yeah.
That was Jesus there. And so maybe there is something about the Spirit of Christ. I was thinking, hey, maybe we're just talking about different aspects of the same Spirit as opposed to Holy Spirit versus the Spirit of Christ. You know, who knows what goes on in the Spirit, you know. But there is something unique. You're right, Corky. You know, you've seen him, you've seen the Father. And yet, there was something unique in what Jesus did. He died on that cross. He was resurrected, you know. And that is the path that we are to follow. Yeah, it was the Father. And yes, the Father. But it is the unique work of Jesus that is...
Plus, every man has a spirit.
And every man is flesh. And Christ was flesh. And so there is the aspect of perfect flesh is the Christ. You know, and everything else falls short. So, I mean, I understand. I was just pointing out that, okay, well, is the Spirit, you know, maybe the other question to just to round it out is the fullness of God in Christ the Holy Spirit, or is it something else? And if you say, well, it's the Holy Spirit. Okay. Then the fullness of God in Christ is the Holy Spirit. And we ask God to send us the Holy Spirit. And then to say that the Spirit of Christ is in you. That maybe blurs a little bit. But there are three entities here that are actually, we're all trying to get into God's will. Christ got there first. Mm-hmm. And we're now trying to catch up.
Right.
Yeah. And so, and maybe it's just the limitations of how we try in the natural to describe that merge.
That's a good question. Is the Spirit the fullness of God in him the Holy Spirit?
Well, and if it's not, what is it?
Yeah.
That's where I said, well, boy, I understood the comment about, you know, there's this thing in Christ that we're trying to obtain. But I'm like, well, wait. And
that's it for us, that you would, Paul says that you would receive the full, that you would have the fullness of God also in you or whatever.
Yeah.
Yeah, filled with the fullness of God.
Yeah.
Right.
So. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
So what is that, filled with the Holy Spirit? As much as you can fit, or what?
You know, the scripture that Keith started out with here today, where he says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. I think it says Christ formed in you. Doesn't say God formed in you. It's Christ formed in you. And we are to be like Jesus. Now, you see Jesus, you see the Father. But still, there is something, there is an aspect going on there that is in some sort of sense distinct, even though it's, you see him, you see the Father.
Well, Jesus said, I always do the will of my Father. Well, that's where we want to be.
Amen.
That's right.
The only way we can get there is if we're just like Jesus, or actually if we're full of Jesus.
And that's not something the Father can do.
No.
Father can't always try to do the will of the Father. That's Jesus. That's us. Yeah.
So for us to keep, then we have to have more and more of Christ formed in us.
Right.
And then the word Christ actually refers to an anointed man.
Right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so it's a character of God. It's a divine nature of God in this man that God, it has to be formed in us. You know, by these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature. And so, as we're taking in this word, we're becoming Christ-like. You know, he says, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples, and you'll know the truth. And yet, we see it, and he says it's his word, but we know it's God's word, because he didn't really have any other word except God's.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So the word somehow is able to make us into the image and the likeness of God's divine nature. Somehow.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That's the
promise.
Yeah. And the thing, you know, when a child or whenever life begins, a person can only live because of a spirit that God puts in them. Mm-hmm. Whether they're an atheist or whoever they are, God.
Whatever got blown in Adam, that gets blown in us.
Yeah, whatever it is, that's what keeps it going. And even Jesus, it says he gave up the spirit. And when he died, the spirit left him. So then it tells us that he, by the spirit, he went and preached, or he preached to the spirits that were in prison. Was it that spirit he gave up?
Hmm.
You know, what are we talking about? You know what? How do we know? Mm-hmm.
This is a hard saying.
Yeah. All we can do is speculate, and that's what we're trying to do that.
Yeah. Well, like, we're also seeking God's revelation and such, shine a light on it. I, I do think, you know, for me, where I'm at right now is the distinction between, you know, the fullness of God in me and the Spirit of Christ is trying to be perfected in the flesh, which is what is distinct and unique in Christ versus mm-hmm. not the Father. And
I think that's a good way of expressing
it. And the only reason I'm saying that is because that's the only way I can currently today, with all the limitations I have, help explain my way through that. Because I don't know. But what makes Christ unique is that he did have the fullness of God in him, and he was flesh.
It says in Colossians 1:19. I know those two verses pretty well. Mm-hmm. And in Colossians 1:19, it says it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell.
Yeah.
And so God is doing something, giving something to his Son. I mean, it didn't please the Father that in himself should all fullness dwell.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
He put it in his Son. And then there's a verse of scripture, it's in John 5:26. And this one here is a puzzler. Because it says, as the Father has life in himself, meaning what? So he has given to the Son to have life in himself. That makes him different than anything else ever.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Do you follow me?
Yeah.
So whatever he did to the Son made the Son...
It's a unique work.
Unique, yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it looked as though you had something that you were going to share here earlier. Maybe the river's past that point now, but...
Well, I was just looking back in Galatians in the same chapter 4, just looking a little bit before verse 6, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And it just goes on, you know, again, talking about that, the being joint heirs with Christ, but being sons of God, that there's, and I know there's that scripture in Revelation that, you know, in the end of time, that Jesus will turn what over so that God might be all in all. And there's a point where it seems like that purpose is for us to be that joint heir with Christ, and it can only happen so that we can be sons of God as well.
Mm-hmm.
But it only comes, and I don't know if that's...
Well, there is something unique about that, the role of a son.
Yeah.
There's something going on there, isn't there?
Yeah.
Is that,
And because ye are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his sons into your hearts. And so now you're no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then a joint heir, or then an heir of God through Christ. And so there's definitely that... It can only happen in that one narrow gate,
Right.
One mediator.
Do you believe that?
Yes, I do.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Because, and I don't think I believe it fully at this point, but see, that's why we have to keep praying that God would give us belief. You know, that one guy prayed, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief.
Yeah.
And then have faith and don't, which I got to really preach this to me. Don't look at your flesh.
Yeah.
Faith is not seeing what can be seen. It's seeing things that are, to come and what are not seen, but are more real than actually us sitting here. So, it's like, Jesus said, if you believe, all things are possible.
Yeah.
So So every time we sit here and go, well, I know I don't have it, and I don't have it, well, you know, just believe you will have it.
Yes, on the other hand, confessing it beats shoving it in the closet.
Right.
But you're right. You start confessing the negative, and you've got negative.
Right.
All right.
So can I tell you just an off-the-wall story? Sleeping in that back bedroom, and at some point in the middle of the night, I just get so hot, and I thought, I wish I had a ceiling fan in here, or I wish something. Well, the other morning, I found that little, there's a little fan, little portable fan with a clip that I've been using it over in the bathroom just when I get ready, because I'm just like at that point in life where I'm hot. And so putting it over there, well, when I'm done, it goes back in a little basket until the next morning that I use it. And I thought, here, I told Keith that I installed a ceiling fan. I took that little clip, and I clipped it over here on one of the handrails and pushed the fan so it's hitting the ceiling. And now I've got this air circulation, and I thought, here for, what, a month? In the middle of the night, I'm waking up just wishing there was, you know, whatever. The whole time, this little fan was sitting in the basket. You know where I'm going with this. All I needed to do, it was there the whole time. Clip it, plug it in, turn it on. And for some odd reason, that has been convicting me over the last couple of days. And last night, Corky was over doing tuck-in, and I was cleaning. And after you left, it continued, and I've got all these fumes and stuff, and I woke up this morning with a nice little headache, and it was air fume. I knew it was the fumes of that cleaner. And this morning, when I prayed about it, there was a bit of a different conviction to my prayer. It wasn't, so Lord, if it be your will, take the head. You know those prayers?
Mm-hmm.
It was, in the name of Jesus, you be gone now. Now, and I'm also thinking, I did do it to myself, because I was spraying, and knowing that I probably should stop, because I needed more ventilation, but I get a little bit over the top and kept spraying. But this morning, when there was a different level of conviction, I thought, it's turning the fan on, and it's believing it. And I am sitting here telling you now, plus a cup of coffee, it is completely gone.
Mm-hmm.
Normally, these things like to hang on all day long. I don't get sick very often, but I do get headaches.
Mm-hmm.
I'm telling you what, there's a, and that big long story was just, that fan was there the whole time. It was recognizing it, and all of a sudden, I had a ceiling fan, and it took me 4 seconds.
Yeah.
But there's something there that, you know, and back to us looking at ourselves, because I do that, I'm sure you guys do that too. I think that's one of our biggest limitations, but we talked about this with Jesus, or with Peter walking on the water, when it wasn't about how Peter did that week or that week. Was he in prayer a lot that week, and therefore it was a good week, and he, you know what I mean? Or did it really
was
have...
Was he really full of the Spirit when he did
right,
that? Or
right,
was he just
full
stepping belief, forth?
Or was he stepping forth and really understanding it has nothing to do with how wonderful we are? In fact, it has zero to do with that. He seemed to use a lot of imperfect people in the Bible.
Like all of them.
Yeah, right?
Could hardly not use any imperfect people, but yeah. But your point was valid.
Yeah.
You know?
It is so, so, so true that what we have available to us is as easy as flipping a switch. And we fail to flip that switch.
But I think the big revelation, or part of the revelation, is if you see it, you can't claim it as faith. And what we see either in ourselves or in others, and then we start to think on it, judge it, or whatever, mm-hmm. and you go, you've now stepped out of faith because you're saying, well, da 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 da, and I go, there's no faith in that.
Mm-hmm. You know, about at least a third that are mentioned of people that Jesus healed, what was his comment? Your faith has made you whole.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And I've been catching that. You know what's funny? I read all the Gospels looking for where I saw Jesus saying, if you believe, believe, believe. I read all three of the first Gospels. He never said it. He only says it in John. So I got to read a lot of the Gospels looking for it, you know. But
it's still a good thing.
Yeah, and it's John is a whole different context from the rest of the Gospels. It's like,
amen.
It's like, how did he hear all this and they didn't, you know?
You know, it's a funny thing, though. You go to the concordance, and you do not find the word faith in the Gospel of John. It's not there. It's all sorts of time, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But never is the word faith
mentioned in John. It's all
belief.
You believe.
Just so I maybe believe, those believe, are simply
which is
synonyms, right?
Yeah, that's interesting.
Yeah, it is interesting. Yeah. Well, let's see. The only time it comes up, he tells Thomas, "Don't be faithless, but believe." That's the only time the F-A-I-T appears in the Gospel of John.
What I always liked about the difference between John and the other Gospels was how John focuses so much on the Spirit. And the other Gospels kind of talk about things that were seen and done and more on a natural level. Then you go to John, and then I kind of wondered about that, and I go, well, John was the beloved. And John was operating not on faith, on hope, but he was operating on love. And then you go, okay, well, given what we know and what's said about that, all of a sudden he's talking about these insights and these places and things that the others don't seem to get or be part of because they're not operating on that love level, which I mentioned it simply as one of those stray things, like, I wonder what that really means, but I suspect it's just not random. There's something there, but I don't.
In connection with your fan story there, Shelley, a good work is done when we don't turn on the fan, assuming we eventually do turn on. You know, because then, you get it. You get it, how it just is inadequate in ourselves. We got to have God, right? I had a terrible cigarette habit here when I first came. The others here have heard this testimony, but I was instructed by Dick Wright to stop smoking. And and I couldn't. I go flush a pack of cigarettes down the toilet, I'd go buy a new pack of cigarettes. I'd hunt around for cigarette butts on the street. You know, I just could not do it. I compared it with trying to have a game of tug of war with a bulldozer. You know, you're not going to win that game. I could not do it. And then, at the time I was baptized, your father baptized me, he asked everybody to pray, you know, about this thing. He wasn't specific about what it was, but and believe me, we've been praying. It wasn't as though prayer was a new thing, you know, but, you know. Anyway, everybody prayed. And I had absolutely no trouble not smoking a cigarette again. Mm-hmm. It was just gone. Mm-hmm. Just gone. Mm-hmm. Just gone. But if I hadn't had a prior experience, you know, it wouldn't have, mm-hmm. the testimony wouldn't have had the, you know, it's just the way the Lord does things somehow. You know. But,
I read a scripture and never gave the punchline or the reason I read it.
It's a new one.
In in 1 Corinthians, I think it was 11:26. I'm not sure. I got it here somewhere, but it says to as many. Or no. Oh yeah, it's 26. As often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He comes. In most churches, that means God died on the cross. If He's God the Son, then a God died, or in some of them where they believe that Jesus is His own Father, God died. Mm-hmm. And I've heard people say, you know, God died on the cross. And it's like how ridiculous it gets. Here it is telling us when you have communion, you show the Lord's death. And in the second chapter of Acts, Peter said that let the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Christ being a man, Lord also was a man. Mm-hmm. And so here you show the Lord's death. You know, that's significant. Mm-hmm. That's an important thing. And, you know, when he said, as Corky's quoted a couple times here, when he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And that's in verse 9 and verse 10, he explains, he said, it is the Father that is in me that is doing the works.
The Father that dwells in you.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That's doing the things. And it's like, it looks like it, we're talking about speaking, but all of a sudden he's turning that into works or something that's evident, you know? And it's kind of a strange thing, but the things of God are seen, clearly seen, by the things that are around us, and by what He did was the evidence that God was that God was in Him. That's what he was saying. But anyway, maybe that'll continue to work, Charlie, with the baptism tank. With baptisms. Mm-hmm. Hey. I have seen, you know what? I can't say that I have seen this. It seems like I have, but where people have been baptized in the water, come up out of the water speaking in tongues. Mm-hmm. You've heard of it, haven't you? Or not? Have you heard of it, Charlie?
Yeah.
I've heard of it. Yeah, I've heard of it. Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so somehow, a lot of times, baptism does something.
Yeah.
Well, I'd like to just tweak that. I think every time something is done, it's just sometimes it's not visible or evident. Because we're only talking about things we see, not what's going on at a spiritual level.
Yeah.
So
sure. Yeah.
I think we don't want to shortchange that an event.
Yeah, it so happened that in my case it was a natural thing, mm-hmm. you know, I mean apparent in the natural, but it.
And doesn't
there's nothing saying that that would generally be true.
Right. Doesn't Christ even make the comment somewhere where, you know, these things are done so you might believe? I mean, it's kind of like there's a miracle or something happens that the people can see to lend credence to what he's saying, and I'm doing this because the Father is giving me the power to do that. Because somewhere else doesn't it say that, you know, if they won't, if they have, if seeing all of these things, they still don't believe, then there's no sense in wasting
any
more time.
Yeah, but they won't believe Moses and the prophets. It won't do any good, even though you should be raised from the dead.
That's quite a statement.
Mm-hmm.
Because we, you know, we think in terms of the New Testament, but Jesus is saying, he's given us this parable, and he said if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe if somebody is raised from the dead. And that's, but the thing about it, those are not different words. The words of the Old Testament are the same words that are in the New Testament, only the circumstances are different. You know, it's a faith.
Same principle would operate.
Yeah. Sure. It's the same principle, sure.
Well, at the time Christ is walking among them,
mm-hmm.
Moses is still kind of at the top of the food chain,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
He's held in the highest regard among, you know, God's chosen people.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I was just, I had written down a scripture and so I read it to see what it was, and I was thinking the same, I think it applies to your story there. And it was that, you know, Jesus is saying about being clothed. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And I thought, before you hit the switch, it was, oh, you of little faith.
Mm-hmm.
Right after that was, oh, ye of much faith. You know?
Mm-hmm.
And that's what made the difference. But, so it's, yeah, it's, I don't, you know, and I don't know if that's, I think it's a act on our part, but at the same time, it's probably being driven by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Well, and when Jesus was in, you know, what town was he in? And he couldn't do a lot there.
Yeah.
You know, I think he healed a couple people.
Yeah, right.
And I'm thinking, oh, it sounds like a lot to me. But he couldn't do a lot there. So he left. Because of their unbelief.
Their lack of faith.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and we're not talking about Ken. We're talking about Jesus. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's a...
Yeah.
He couldn't do much there. Like, huh?
Yeah.
Did anybody hear about this? Was it a 90-year-old woman that was healed? During this.
She was at that Kirkland Senior Home.
Was it in Seattle?
I saw the link. I didn't.
Oh, you mean she was positive and then came out of it?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Did you see it?
I read of it a little bit.
Yeah.
Her testimony?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Very sweet.
Yeah.
She was talking about she could feel the hands of God on her.
Oh, I didn't hear all that. No, I didn't hear.
I did.
You did. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So, anyway.
Mm-hmm.
God's in other places, too.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
There's a lot of people standing on faith out there, actually.
Oh, yeah.
Good, yeah.
You know, I heard something interesting that, well, Satan has a plan, you know, no question. He's got a global plan, and the comment was made that you know, churches won't be, people won't be gathering for Easter. That it just seems like, oh, Easter is shut down. But someone else had made the comment that because of the streaming and because of the open hearts, more people will actually be, and I don't know what it, you know, going to church, I'm hearing the gospel. More people will be hearing it probably than ever before.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
We'll be going through the motions or whatever.
Yes, yes.
Yeah.
I just thought that was interesting that something that Satan plans for evil, God is, yeah, doing what he's going to do.
Still in charge.
Yeah, yeah.
It's sure helping me.
Uh-huh.
Having to be at home that much, it just is, and for a while I was ignoring all that time.
Mm-hmm.
And finally I started thinking, well, part of it was some things, you know, I made a decision to come and pray, and all of a sudden, things are just building a little bit all the time now. And I'm reading the Word a lot more, and then I got time if I want to, which I haven't been doing for years, is listening to any worship music, really, because most of it just, but I keep going through, and every once in a while, like that song I just played this morning, you catch a good one, you know. Anyway, it was good for me. I don't, you know. And, I mean, the Spirit just ministered, and I was just beyond myself. But, so there's more opportunity for all that I didn't have before, because I get busy, and it's so easy to just be busy, you know, and not concentrating and thinking. It's like now I'm walking around the house and praying in tongues all the time and whatever, and, you know, just, so, yeah, in a way, it slowed me down, which was good.
Love you all.